Good to see everybody. As we continue our time in Romans today, we'll be in chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Let's pray before we jump in. Father God, we thank you so much for this day and this time in your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to put aside everything else in our minds, Lord, and help us to focus on your word and what it is that you have for us today. Just open our minds and open our hearts, Lord. We pray for Rick and Julianne as they're gone this morning and pray that you'd bring them back to us safely and that you would just bless them while they're gone, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So jumping right in, Romans 6, verses 1 through 14 say, "So what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that this body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Amen. So as Paul gets to chapter 6, he shifts gears a bit. The first five chapters of Romans were positional, and they focus on our position in our relationship with Christ, with God, whereas Romans 6 through 8 deal with sin in the life of the believer. Romans 5 ends with the believer being justified by faith, and how by faith in the blood of Jesus we could be forgiven and have this restored relationship with God. When we are justified by faith, we are instantly and permanently set apart, sanctified, and seen as holy to God the very moment we trust in Jesus. As believers, we are justified and sanctified based on our union with Christ. We are in Christ. And Paul drives that truth home in the end of chapter 5 when he writes, "Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more." And as Rick mentioned last week, there is no number of sins that are too big or a sin that is too great for God's grace to not forgive and to wash clean. But Paul knows the heart and the mind of man. And many people would hear that and say, "Well, if God's grace is magnified over my sin, if grace abounds over the greatest of sins, then let's go on sinning, so that grace, God gets to show us more grace, right? God continues to forgive me, showing me his grace." So Paul opens chapter 6 addressing that question, saying, What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Paul answers with emphatic, by no means. We would say, absolutely not. It's important to note that when Paul says, how can we who have died to sin continue to live in sin? Paul here is talking about living in or continuing in willing, habitual sin. Shall we go on sinning? Shall we go continuing on in our sin? The question Paul is asking is, shall we go on living a life of willful and habitual sin so that God's grace may abound to me? And his answer is absolutely not. Our relationship to sin changed when we came to Christ. Willful, habitual sin is against our new nature as believers. This persistent and deliberate sin in our lives is incompatible with the transformed life that we've been given. It was a natural part of our old nature, but that old man in us is dead. And so Paul asks, how can we who have died to sin continue to live in sin? Our old self was crucified with Christ so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. As believers, we are not to allow sin to reign in our bodies. We have died to that life. We have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer we who live, but Christ in us. Amen? We cannot live lives of unbridled sin and take advantage of the grace that God shows us. Through our relationship, our connection to death and the resurrection of Christ, we are no longer slaves to this sin. Jesus broke the power of habitual sin in our lives. And rather than live freely in our sin, we are called to pursue holiness through faith in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this pursuit of holiness does not imply we are never going to sin, but that there is evidence in the pursuit of growth towards Christ-like in our life. In verse 3, Paul said, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Paul uses the symbol of baptism to show how when we place our trust in Christ, we were baptized into his death and buried with him. And just as Christ was resurrected into a new nature, so we are raised into the newness of life. Our sinful past was nailed to the cross. Our sinful old selves were dead and buried. And just as Christ was raised into his glorified state, so we have been raised into an abundant life that God has for us. And while Paul uses this illustration of baptism, he is not saying that the believer must be baptized to experience or take part in this death to sin and to experience this newness of life. The commentaries I read said that Paul is not talking about a water baptism, but about being immersed into the death and resurrection of Christ when we come to him by faith. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we know that baptism is just an outward sign of an inward change. Baptism itself doesn't save us. It's memorializing the fact that you have been saved. Much like a graduation, you don't graduate school on graduation day. It's just a celebration of something that's happened earlier. Each one of us experiences dying to sin and being raised to life, the spiritual baptism, the exact moment we place our trust in Christ, and we are empowered to walk in the newness of life. But if you're like me, you might be asking yourself, if I'm dead to sin, then why do I still struggle with these thoughts and these desires that are contrary to God's will in my life? If I died with Christ, why do I still struggle with pride and anger and lust? And the answer is simple. When we got saved, our spirit was regenerated, but our flesh was not. As long as we go on living in this natural body, we will struggle with the flesh and its desires. James 1:14 says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Through our connection to Jesus' crucifixion, we have the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome temptation. The old us is dead, but our new spirits live in this old body that is continually reminding us of its needs and its desires. James says when our desires are enticed, it strives to lead us back down that path of sin. Our old self is supposed to be dead, but our natural body is constantly trying to be revived, constantly trying to remind us of its needs. Each time we fail to yield to the Holy Spirit, we are resuscitating that old man. Have you ever noticed when you give in and yield to temptation, there's that point where you consciously give in and give up, right? Be honest. It doesn't matter what it is, pride, greed, lying, anger. When we cross that line in the sand, we are resuscitating our old self. We are choosing to obey the flesh rather than the Spirit of God. The next time you're at that point, you're feeling yourself give in, yell out, clear! Because it's just like you're using a spiritual defibrillator, bringing back that old man back to life. Because that is exactly what we're doing. We're letting the old us back out of the grave for a bit. And the biggest problem with that is not just sin, whatever it may be. The biggest problem is the more often the old us is resuscitated, the easier it is to let him back out of the grave. The more often we give in to whatever it is, the louder that old self's voice becomes in our lives. The more reality of willful and persistent sin tries to control our lives. And what happens to our walk with God when we sin? What did Adam do in the garden when he realized he had sinned? He hid from God. And that's what we tend to do. Often in our minds, our guilt creates a division between us and God, and we hide. And if we are allowing persistent sin to reign in our lives, what impact would that have on our relationship with God? I do want to add that God does not hide himself from us. God knew that Adam sinned, and he still sought him out in the garden. And he still seeks us when we fall short. We will all sin and fall short as long as we live in these bodies. We will face this battle. Paul discusses that in the next chapter. But the point in chapter 6 is that we cannot allow persistent and willful sin to be an active part of our lives and think it's okay. I also want to add that we are not talking about salvation. It is important that we don't allow the enemy to use these thoughts and these passages like this to cause us to doubt our salvation. In the midst of these thoughts and struggles, you may think, am I really saved? Am I really a Christian if I'm having these thoughts, these things that I continue to struggle with? How can I be a child of God? Please remember in these times of doubt and confusion that Paul already made it clear that we are justified by faith in Christ, period. Ephesians 6, we are saved by grace through faith. And the grace and mercy of God is not given to those who deserve it, because if it were, no one would receive it. We are talking here about not accepting or allowing habitual, willful sin in our lives. We are talking about the pursuit of becoming Christ-like. I mentioned earlier that chapter 5 of Romans was positional. By faith alone in Christ, we are justified before God. We are sanctified and set apart. This is also called positional sanctification. Excuse me. To sanctify means to be set apart as holy. And this happens to us the instant we place our trust in Christ by God's amazing grace. It is at that moment when we acknowledge our need of a Savior and accept His death on the cross as a sacrifice on our behalf that we are saved. We are set apart positionally, saved from the penalty of sin. Our position has changed from sinners deserving wrath to children of God. Colossians 1:13 says, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Amen. And nothing we can do can undo our positional sanctification, because this salvation is an act of the Holy Spirit. Nothing we can do can change it. To lose it, it can't be taken from us. We cannot unsave ourselves. We cannot alter our position before God through any of our works or lack thereof. We have been set apart by God for the rest of our lives through eternity. Ephesians 2:6 says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So positional sanctification does not depend on our feelings, our shortcomings. It is a fact of our salvation. Even though our actions in this life do not always align with our position in Christ. But the natural byproduct of positional sanctification is called progressive sanctification. Where positional sanctification was quick and painless, it took very little work on our behalf. Unfortunately, progressive sanctification is neither of those things. It's not quick or painless. Progressive sanctification is a lifelong process of becoming more Christ-like as we learn to yield the control of our lives to the Holy Spirit. As we continue to walk with God, His Spirit naturally starts to move in us, convict us of things in our lives that need to be dealt with. And I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I had a laundry list of things that were contrary to God's desire for my life. And if I'm honest, I probably still do. But as we spend time with God through His Word, through prayer, He began to work in our lives and starts to address these things in our lives that we need to give over to Him. And it's a lifelong process. It's a battle between God's will for us and the battle of our flesh. It's a long battle that we fight for our entire lives. As this process continues to move in and through our lives, as we learn to yield to the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, 3-8 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measures, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says that God has given us everything we need to live godly lives. And we are to continue to let these qualities he lists to manifest in our lives as we strive to become godly, productive believers. And this list from Peter sounds a lot like Paul in Galatians 5, where Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." Progressive sanctification and the fruit of the Holy Spirit are natural byproducts of our lives in Christ. It's a natural process that occurs in our lives as we yield to the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. That is the newness of life that God has for us, an abundant life in fellowship with our Creator. I don't know if anybody here is old enough to remember J. Vernon McGee. If you do, you can hear his voice. He's a Southern Baptist pastor. But he said, "Justification removes the guilt and the penalty of sin. Sanctification removes the growth and the power of sin in our lives. Allowing progressive sanctification to have its way in our lives is our responsibility. Our old selves have been crucified with Christ. The power of sin in our life has been muzzled and declawed. And as long as we are focused on the cross, yielding to the Holy Spirit and drawing closer to God through time in His Word and time on our knees, if we are focused on these things, on time in God's Word, time on our knees, time with like-minded believers, growing closer in our relationship with God, we will be less likely to be entangled into habitual, persistent, and willful sin in our lives that Paul is referring to. So what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? Persistent, habitual sin that grace may abound? By no means. Let's pray. Father God, your word is so alive and so amazing. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to me at least, for speaking to each of us and showing us what it is that you have for us, Lord. This newness of life that you have called us to walk in and to live in, Lord. That we would bring glory to you, Lord. That we would be a witness to the world through our words and our lives and our actions. And I pray, Lord, as we leave here today and go through our week, Lord, that your Spirit would move in us and continue to show us, Lord, how to progress in our sanctification, Lord. The things in our lives that we need to give over to you, to give up. I pray that you would strengthen us, Lord, and through it that you would remind us of your grace, Lord, that when we fall short, this isn't a salvation thing, Lord, that we are saved by trusting in you, but that you are calling us to be more Christ-like, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would yield to the Holy Spirit and that you would guide us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.